Pray with me. Father, we thank you that your love for us is never ending, and that there is nothing we can do, nothing we can say, no distance we can travel that would get us away from you and how much you love us. And we thank you that you wait with open arms and rejoice when we come back. Let us see in your scripture today everything that you want us to learn. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This is a story that I gather you know probably very well. It's one that should serve as great encouragement for us. At some point in time, we all are prodigals. And it is at that point when we acknowledge that we need a Savior and we come home that we find a Savior waiting. But I want to dig into this story and I want to show you some things that, like I told you last week, I've read this chapter over and over and over and I miss some things. I want to share them with you this morning. Look at verse 12. It said, "The younger son told the father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So the father agreed and divided his wealth between the sons." He had two sons. Now, think with me about this. What this son is asking for. "I want my inheritance." What the son is really saying is, "I wish you were dead." That's what he's telling the father. "I wish you were dead so that I could get your stuff and I can have it." Now, in this day, wealth was measured by land, okay? And in order to fulfill this request, which was what the father did, he would have had to sell land. I mean, imagine if you were going to give your inheritance to one of your kids, you would probably have to start selling stuff to do that. Now, in this day, and in this culture, that request would have been unheard of. In fact, had you made such a request, you would have been kicked out of the family. With violence, if needed, you would have been driven out and you were no longer welcome. How could you bring such dishonor as to tell your father, "I wish you were dead so I could have your stuff"? But what does the father do? Out of an amazing love, he gives it to him. This would have changed the father's statue in the community. Because your statue was measured by wealth, by how much land you had. And in order to give the son, the younger son, it would have been one third. Okay? The older son would have got a double portion in that day. So it would have been divided, two thirds and one third. And to give the younger son his third, the father would have had to sell his possessions and give it to the younger son. That's incredible love. There was no judgment. He just gave it to him. He knew, I'm sure, what was going to happen. To have made that request, it was not out of honor or out of a mindset of furthering the family. It was about self-indulgence. It was about me. And so we know what takes place. The son goes off and he has a lot of friends. Friends. Because he's got money. And he's living the high life. Until it's gone. And then you find out who your friends are, and he didn't have any. He finds himself in a pig pen. With nothing. Look what he said in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, you've been at that point in your life? Finally came to your senses? He said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me in as a hired servant." Now let's think about this for a minute, because this is an important thought of what the younger son is trying to do. This is his plan. He's, I'm sure, thought about it hour after hour, and this is what I'll do. I'll go back and I'll ask to be a hired servant. Now, in this day, the father would have had slaves who lived on the land, who were taken care of, and then there would have been hired servants. They would have lived in town, in the village, and they would have gotten a wage. So the younger son's plan is, I'm going to pay my father back. I'm going to get a job. He's going to pay me, and I'm going to make restitution by paying him back. It's a mindset that we can fall into. I've done all these things, but if I do good, I'll be restored. That's not grace. Because the fact is, there is nothing I can ever do good enough to make up for the sin in my life. I can't. So let's keep going. He goes to the father. Verse 20, "So he returned home to the father, and while he was still a long way off, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate a feast, for my son of mine was dead, and now he's returned to life. He was lost, and now he's been found. So let the party begin.'" The father sees him coming. Now, can you imagine? Think about when you've been wronged and you see that person coming back and you think, oh, this better be good. This better be good. But the father runs to meet him. Now, in this culture, men, especially patriarchs of the family, they didn't run, okay? Because remember, they're wearing a skirt. And for those of y'all who know anything about running in a skirt, you're going to have to hike that thing up and get going. They didn't expose their legs. That's something a father did not do. Children ran. Teenagers ran. Women might have even run. But never the father. And he's running. And the son has his plan and he lays it out. And the father has none of it because he's filled with compassion. And he says, "Bring a robe and put it on him." And then he puts a ring. This is incredibly important. The ring is incredibly important. A number of years ago, my mother gave me something that's very precious to me. It is my grandfather's ring. Now, in this, if you had known my grandfather, you would have never seen him without this ring. Okay? And for the people who knew him, if they saw this on my hand today, they would not say, "I like your ring." They would say, "I see you have your grandfather's ring." Because this associates me with him. And in this day, when that ring went on that son's finger, he was restored. There was no signing of documents in this day. There would have been an imprint from the ring. So when that ring went on his finger, all was forgiven and he was restored into the family. And the father said, "Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration." There was a chair of honor for the son. And a great celebration began because my son who was dead has come back. He was lost and now he's found. And what God is saying to us in this story is there's nothing I can do that will make up for the sin in my life. But he is waiting to restore me and bring me to the feast. He's waiting. He's watching and waiting. Because there's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can do that will ever cause God to stop loving you. But the story doesn't end there. And if you're like I am, and I've read this my whole life, I've missed something. Because then the scripture's going to start telling us about the older brother. And if you're like I am, you just say, "He's just jealous. He's just jealous." But I'm here to challenge you that what if this story, the point of this story, was not the younger brother. The reason for Jesus telling this story was the older brother. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's go back. Remember the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. The tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus. This made the Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, complain as he was associating with such sinful people and eating with them. And then look at verse 3. So Jesus told them a story. Now remember, we looked at it last week. He told them the story about the shepherd losing a sheep. Shepherds would have been below them. Okay? Then he told about the lost coin, and it was a woman that lost it. And then, look at verse 12. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. And then it says, the man had two sons. Now the younger son represents the sinners, represents all of us. It's a continuation of the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. And he's saying, they were found and the father celebrated. And then he goes into the older son. And look at this, verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. He was returning home, and he heard the music and the dancing. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattest calf and is celebrating the safe return." Look at verse 28. "The older brother was angry and would not go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, 'All these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time you never gave me even a young goat to feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back and squanders your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.'" Stop right there for a minute. Let's set this up. You see, in this day and age, they didn't eat meat at every meal. It was too expensive. Okay? And to kill the fatted calf would have been a celebration, not just like Sunday dinner. This would have been an unbelievable feast that the entire town would have been at. The entire village would have been here to celebrate. But the younger son, while sitting at a place of honor, the father went out and got him and brought him in. The older son is angry. And do you notice, he won't even come into the feast. This, on what would have been the greatest day of the father's life, the older son is angry. Why is he angry? Why? The older son spent his entire life trying to be good, to get the father's stuff. If you're not careful, you'll spend your life trying to do the right things, to keep the law the right way, to get to heaven. But notice, the older son's not at the banquet. Because it's not about how good I am. And you see, what Jesus is saying to the teachers of the law, because we like to divide things into good and bad, and good go to heaven and bad don't. Both sons were lost. Both sons. The one who spent his life trying to be good and do the right thing is not at the banquet. In fact, he humiliates the father, and the father has to leave the banquet on the greatest day of his life and come out. Don't miss that. The son, the older son, won't even come in, because the younger son is in there. And he doesn't even acknowledge that that's his brother. He says, "This son of yours." He wants no association with him. And so the father, like he reacted with the younger son, with compassion and love, he comes out. He comes out to beg the older son to come into the banquet. And just when we're on the edge of our seat with this conflict, Jesus ends the parable. We don't know if he came in or not. You see, what Jesus is doing is he got right in the face of the religious leaders of the day, the people who knew the law, who had spent their entire life trying to keep the law and be good. He challenges their thinking and he's right in their face and he's holding up a mirror. Because they didn't want to associate with the sinners of the day, the younger sons. And they're the older son. Because what we want is things to be nice and clean, and good wins and bad loses. And if you're good, you go to heaven. And if you're bad, you don't. That's not what God says. Because both sons were more concerned about the father's stuff than they were the father. And what Jesus is illustrating in this story, it doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't even matter how good you are. That won't get you to the feast. You're invited to the feast because of your relationship with the Father. And he's trying to drive this point home to the people who had spent their entire life trying to be good. And they won't even come in. So the question for us is, are you trying to live your life to get to heaven? Are you trying to live your life to have a relationship with a Savior who sacrificed everything for you? Because if you're trying to live your life just to get to heaven, to get the stuff, you spent your whole life being good. And you're not at the banquet. Because what it takes to get to this table is the acknowledgement of being a sinner who has no means of showing up here unless the Father comes out and brings you in. And notice the Father left the banquet for both sons, and he wants both of them in. Don't miss the importance of the fact that we are all the younger son at some point. We're all the prodigal who have to acknowledge to come home. It's not your morality that gets you to this table. But at the same time, your righteousness won't get you here either. The older son said, I've done everything. I've done everything you wanted me to. That's not what the Father's looking for. The Father's looking for us to have a relationship with Him. Pray with me. Father, as we pause and reflect over this story that we know well, I pray that you open our eyes that whether we're the younger son or the older son, whether we spend our whole life being bad or our whole life being good, neither of that matters. The only thing that matters is our acknowledgement before you that we're sinners and we need a Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.